Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from our lead pastor, Brent Burkhart. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
Well, Merry Christmas. So good to have you here. Yes, absolutely. Mary, did you know? Did you know? Those three words introduce some of the world's most interesting questions. In fact, did you know that there's actually a website, didyouknow.com, that lists hundreds of very intriguing did you know questions? Let me just share a few of these with you tonight. Did you know that 8% of all the people in the world have an extra rib? You're all feeling around on there right now, just checking yourselves. Did you know the longest recorded flight of a chicken is 13 seconds? Did you know a giraffe can clean its ears with its 21-inch tongue? That would be handy. No more Q-tips. That'd be awesome. Did you know a one-minute kiss burns 26 calories? I need to talk to Elby about that. I think I've stumbled across our new weight loss strategy for the new year. Certainly more fun than jogging. Did you know that in a deck of cards, the King of Hearts is the only king without a mustache? Check it out. Did you know Venetian blinds were invented in where? Venetian blinds were invented naturally in? Correct answer is Japan. Did you know that hummingbirds can't walk? Did you know that when ants wake up in the morning, they stretch? Did you know the average bed contains over 6 billion dust mites? We're all eager to dive under the covers now, aren't we? Did you know that men are struck by lightning 7 times more frequently than women? Women are smart enough to come in out of the rain. Did you know that ice skating rinks always go counterclockwise? And think about that. Why do you think that is? It's because the majority of people are right-handed. They need to hang onto the rail, so it goes counterclockwise. Lefties are out of luck, I guess. Actually, they are. Listen to this one. Did you know that over 2,500 left-handed people are killed each year from using right-handed products? Did you know crocodiles swallow rocks to help them dive deeper? Did you know your face when your face blushes, so does your stomach lining? How did they figure that out? I don't know. Did you know to crack a whip, the tip must be traveling faster than the speed of sound? That's what makes that pop. Did you know that Shakespeare invented the words assassination and bump? Just made those words up, and it goes on and on. Did you know? Those three words introduce some of the world's most interesting, intriguing, really puzzling questions. But perhaps none of them are as thought-provoking as the question that was posed in the song we just heard sung by Rebecca. Mary, did you know? You know, that question is a question that Christians have pondered for centuries. Just how much did Mary know about that miracle child that was growing within her? Well, there are certain things that we definitely know that Mary knew. When the angel appeared to Joseph prior to Jesus' birth in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And that same angel appeared to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, and said this, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Mary knew that the child growing within her was no ordinary child. He was the very Son of God, God in human flesh, the promised descendant of King David, the Messiah who would come and usher in an eternal kingdom of peace. And what a privilege it must have been for Mary to realize that growing within her was the Son of God, that she would be the portal, the conduit through whom the Messiah would make his entrance into the world. But did Mary know that before Jesus would wear a crown, he would have to bear a cross? Did she know the kind of excruciating pain and suffering that he would have to endure at the hands of an angry mob and Roman executioners who would mercilessly torture and scourge and crucify him? For if she did, what mother could bear to know such things? For those of us that are parents here tonight, you remember when you brought your baby home from the hospital, right? We look at them and they're so small and so vulnerable. We feel this overwhelming sense of love and responsibility for them. A deep sense of care and a protective nature wells up within us. And we say things like, "Listen, baby, I will never let anything happen to you." But even as we say those words, we know it's not true, right? We know there are some things as parents that we simply can't protect our children from. And as we look into the precious little innocent face of that newborn baby, we can't help but wonder, what kind of trials and tragedies will befall this child as he grows older? Any of you remember the old television show Early Edition? It came out in the late 90s, and it was set in Chicago, and it followed the adventures of a man that through some cosmic, mystical force would deliver a newspaper to his doorstep, the Chicago Sun-Times, and it would deliver a copy of that paper a day before it would actually be published. So somehow, miraculously, it would give him news that hadn't happened yet, 24 hours in advance. And you can imagine all the plots that rose from the premise for that TV show. He was trying to avoid all kinds of terrible things from happening. But imagine knowing the future like that, right? That kind of knowledge would be both a wonderful blessing and at the same time, I think, a terrible burden. And again, parents, imagine that a newspaper arrived on your doorstep every day telling you all the wonderful things and all the terrible things that would befall your child the next day. Or let's take that a step further. Imagine that when your child was born, when you brought him or her home from the hospital, that they came with a book that recorded in great detail all the events of that child's life, the good, the bad, the ugly, even detailed events surrounding how that child would die. Right? Think about that. I imagine that as parents, we would pore over that book. We would read it cover to cover, and our hearts would thrill as we would see the amazing things that our child would accomplish. As we would think about the amazing blessings that he experienced in life. But think about it, our hearts would break and we would weep as we would read about all the hardships and the heartaches and the tragedies that would befall him. You know, I for one as a parent am glad our babies don't come with a book like that. But you know, think about it, Jesus came with just such a book. It's the book that we hold dear as Christians. It's the Bible, because the Old Testament scriptures are filled with prophecies about the life and death of Jesus. Centuries in advance, prophets foretold in great detail all the things that would befall Jesus. And there's good reason to believe that Mary was well acquainted with many of these prophecies. As you read Luke chapter 1, her great proclamation of praise, which has come to be known as the Magnificat, it's evident from those verses that even though Mary was very young, she was very poor, largely uneducated, she was a young woman who knew the scriptures well. Bible commentators have observed that within that short span of about 9 verses in Luke chapter 1, Mary quotes from or alludes to about a dozen Old Testament scriptures. Mary knew her Bible. She was undoubtedly familiar with many of its prophecies. And as that little baby was growing within her, as Mary and Joseph awaited the arrival of Jesus, no doubt they spent many days and nights pondering these prophecies. Their hearts no doubt rejoiced as they thought of prophecies like the one found in Isaiah chapter 9. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Think about it, how proud you'd be as parents to realize that through your son who's about to be born, lasting peace would finally come to the world. But think how their hearts must have grieved as they thought of other prophecies. Prophecies like the one contained in Isaiah 53, where the prophet Isaiah was given a glimpse into the future, centuries in advance, before Jesus ever arrived on the scene. God gave Isaiah a vision of what the Messiah would look like, and this is what he described, what he saw. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sins of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Think how Mary's heart must have broken as she read the fallout of what would happen to her son one day. And it's interesting, as you look at these verses, how the imagery of sheep is used throughout this passage. First of all, we are depicted as sheep. Verse 6 says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." And as you look around at the world today, there's evidence all around us that we as a human race have lost our way. We live in a world filled with sickness and death and disease and division and strife and injustice. We see it all the time. Our world, we as a human race, have clearly lost our way. But if we're honest with ourselves, take a good honest look at our own lives, I think we'd have to admit that the same conclusion is true of us individually. Each of us in our own way, we've all lost our way, right? We come to Christmas Eve and we put on our Sunday best and we look pretty good on the outside, but you and I know ourselves deep down inside. We know the anxiety, the insecurity, the depression, the guilt, the lust, the bitterness, the anger, the shame, all the stuff that ails our soul. We've lost our way. And there's a reason that we're lost. It's because we have both individually and collectively as a human race, we've strayed from God. You see, God is our good shepherd. And when we live close to him, when we place ourselves under his loving care and live within the safety of the gracious boundaries that he has set for us, we find joy, we find peace, we find meaning. As creatures, we were designed to connect with our Creator. That's how we find wholeness and peace and oneness with him. But there is within each of us a rebellious streak, which is unwilling to live within our God-given boundaries. And so we set off in search of greener pastures. We wander away from God, who is the ultimate source of joy and meaning and purpose, and then we wonder why we lead such joyless, meaningless, and purposeless lives. And because God is not only a loving shepherd, but also a righteous judge, he must punish our sin. We are now at odds with God because of our sin, and so our situation becomes that much more hopeless because our sin now stands as an obstacle between us and the ultimate, only true source of meaning and hope and joy in life, God himself. But there is a glimmer of hope in these otherwise dark verses because it's not just us, but someone else who's depicted as a sheep in this passage. It's the Messiah, who is portrayed as a lamb who would bear our sins and take our punishment, who would be led to slaughter. Now, what's going on here? Well, these verses were written during a time in Israel's history when if you sinned, you could sacrifice a lamb in the temple to atone for your sins. Now, we know, of course, that there was nothing magical about these lambs. As dumb animals, they didn't possess the kind of supernatural power that could bestow forgiveness and actual mercy upon somebody who sinned. But those sacrificial lambs were symbols. They were object lessons. They were reminders. They pointed forward to someone who would come one day, not to simply provide symbolic atonement, but actual, real, ultimate, lasting atonement for our sins. Someone who would die like a lamb for the sins of people like you and me. Someone who could remove the obstacle of sin that stands between us and God. Someone who would take on himself the punishment that we deserve so that we can be reconciled to God. And that someone was Jesus. It was Jesus who was led like a sheep to the slaughter. It was Jesus who was pierced for our sins on the cross, who took our punishment so that we could be forgiven, so that we could once again experience God's peace and his presence in our lives. And if there were any question in Mary's mind about any of this, those questions were re-raised several years later when John the Baptist, the great prophet, arrived on the scene. When he pointed to Jesus as a grown man and boldly proclaimed, "Behold, look, this is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world." Jesus was the ultimate sacrificial lamb to whom every other sacrificial lamb pointed. And there's a wonderful twist of irony in the Christmas story that is often overlooked. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 says that on the night that Jesus was born, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And as the story goes on, we know that the angels visited these shepherds, invited them to come worship the Christ child in the stable with all their sheep, and they did that. But again, Luke 2:8 says that the shepherds were staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks. Now, this would have been winter time, and what's interesting is that in most places throughout the land of Israel, sheep would not have been kept out in the fields during winter. It was simply too cold. They were normally brought under the cover of shelter from about the months of November until March in every place throughout the land of Israel except for one place, Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? What was unique about Bethlehem? Well, Bethlehem was located about 5 miles southeast of the Jerusalem temple, the same Jerusalem temple where 200,000 plus young Passover lambs were needed each year in the spring for the Passover feast and all the sacrifices that all the pilgrims from all around the world would come and need for that great feast in Jerusalem. Bethlehem was the place that produced most of these sacrificial lambs for the Passover. And there were simply no folds or barns or pens large enough to hold these enormous flocks. So they had no choice but to keep all these sheep outside, outdoors in the fields of Bethlehem, year-round. And isn't it ironic, at the very same time, in the very same place, that the Passover lambs headed for sacrifice were being born, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was being born. And some 30 years later, on the very same day that these Passover lambs were being sacrificed, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who'd been born with them in Bethlehem, was being crucified on a cross as a sacrifice for your sins and mine. You see, God knows us better than we know ourselves. Many of us think that we can live a sufficiently good life to earn our way to heaven, to prove ourselves worthy of God. But Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The truth is, none of us, even on our best day, could ever be good enough to enter into the presence of a perfectly pure and holy God. And God knows that, which is why God, knowing that we could never ascend to Him, He came down to us. On that first Christmas Eve, God came down to us. He became one of us. He put on human skin. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He lived the perfect life we could never live. He died the awful death that we deserve to die, and He substituted Himself for us so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be made acceptable before God, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ did for us. You know, if you were to go to Scotland and visit some of the beautiful rolling meadows of Scotland and see the little white flecks of sheep that dot those hillsides, you'd see these massive flocks of sheep, just beautiful pastoral scenery. And if you hung around long enough, eventually you'd probably see a rather unusual sight. You'd see a little lamb running around with an extra fleece on his back. Sometimes the shepherds will actually tie that fleece to his back. Other times, shepherds will poke four holes in that fleece and sort of put it on him like a sweater, put his legs through it. But you'll see these little lambs running around with this extra fleece, a little extra sweater on his back. And when you see that, you know for certain one thing happened. That little lamb is an orphan. That little lamb lost his mother. Now, without the protection and nourishment of a mother, any orphan lamb will die, won't survive. And if you take that orphan lamb and try to introduce it to another mother, that new mother will immediately butt it away. She won't recognize the lamb's scent and will know the baby isn't one of hers and she'll reject it. But thankfully, most flocks are large enough that there's a ewe, another mother lamb, that has recently lost a lamb. And what the shepherd will do is he'll skin the dead lamb and make its fleece into a covering for this orphan lamb, and then take that orphan lamb to the mother that lost a baby of her own. And that mother sheep, that ewe, when she sniffs that orphan lamb, she'll smell the fleece of her own lamb. And instead of butting that lamb away, she'll accept it, she'll nurse it, she'll lovingly raise that little lamb as her own. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us. You see, because Jesus died for us, when we align ourselves with Him by faith, when we clothe ourselves in His righteousness, so to speak, God no longer sees us as the wandering orphan sheep that we are. He sees us as His own. We become sons and daughters of God by faith. My question for you today is this: wouldn't you like to know God in that way? Wouldn't you like to know Him not in just some sort of general, distant way, but in a meaningful, personal way? Wouldn't you like to know God not merely as your creator or your judge out there, but as a father and a friend to you in your everyday lives? You see, Jesus made this possible through His death on the cross. And He rose from the dead so that through His Spirit we could continue to enjoy Him, continue to experience His power in our lives every day of our lives. No matter who you are or what you've done, He came to give you a fresh start and a new heart. He did. And He's coming back one day to make all things right, to rid this world of all that ails it, all the sin, all the stress, all the injustice, all the death and disease. One day He will establish His heavenly kingdom on earth. It'll be a true kingdom, a place that will bring lasting peace and justice to this world. He died to save us from the penalty of sin. He rose from the dead to save us from the power of sin in our daily lives. And thank God, one day He's coming back to save us from the very presence of sin and all of its effects. And all of this can be ours by faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says this, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." You see, the salvation that Jesus provides is the ultimate Christmas gift, and he's offering it to each of us this afternoon. And like any other gift, all you have to do to make this gift yours is simply to receive it. Receive it by faith. Just trust him for it. Just in the quietness of your heart, express your faith to God in a simple prayer that could go something like this. In fact, you could pray this in the quietness of this room right now, even as I do it. Say something like this, "God, I'm tired of wandering. I'm tired of straying from you. Please forgive me. Please save me. Thank you that Jesus, the Lamb of God, died for my sins and rose from the dead to give me new life. God, now I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to follow him as my Lord." Listen, let me encourage you to make that the prayer of your heart today. And if it is, if today you've been moved to receive God's free gift of salvation and begin a new relationship with Jesus, would you just let us know that? Would you talk to me maybe after the service, maybe fill out one of our Connect cards? Just let us know that so that we can pray with you and encourage you and help you take the next steps on your spiritual journey. But as we close today, I guess we should return to the original question that we posed at the beginning. Mary, what did you know? Did you know the wonderful, awful things that your little baby would have to undergo? I suspect she did. But she also understood the reason why Jesus would have to suffer and die. As the angel predicted and as John the Baptist confirmed, it was because Jesus was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And what a bittersweet feeling it must have been as Mary looked into the eyes of her little lamb, baby Jesus, in that manger there, knowing that one day he would not only die for the sins of the world, he had come to die for her sins. It would be through the death of her baby, Mary's little lamb, that she would receive eternal life. One poet put it this way, "Mary had a little lamb. He was born on Christmas Day. She laid him in a manger bed to sleep upon the hay. Angels filled the nighttime sky, and they began to sing. Shepherds heard them all proclaim the birthday of a king. Wise men saw a blazing star up in the sky that night. They followed it until they found the king of love and light. Mary had a little lamb, but he wasn't hers, you know. He was the very Son of God, the one who loves us so. The father of this little lamb loved the world so much that he sent his only son to earth so we could feel his touch. He came to give us joy and peace and take away our sin. So when he knocks on your heart's door, be sure to let him in. Why do I love this precious lamb? What could the reason be? The answer is quite plain to see. It's because he first loved me." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much, that you didn't wait for us to find you. We never would have. You came and you found us. You came to earth, became one of us, and you became the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Father, I pray tonight that we would embrace you as our Savior and Lord, and we pray that throughout this Christmas season that we would worship you for the good God that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.